I've been preaching
last Sunday and today on that passage in Isaiah that has to do with a monument in Egypt. Now, I have heard that one religious broadcaster has stated their transmitter in that area they are either building or would like to build is that monument. You gave the right reaction. You're intelligent. God doesn't have to talk in riddles when he has something plain to say. When he talks about an angel flying in the heavens, he doesn't mean a satellite. And when he talks about a monument to the glory of God in Egypt, he's not talking about something that a second-rate tornado could blow down. Isaiah chapter 19, go in your Bible to page 772. Contrary to a lot of people's expectations, I'm going to keep going where I left off last Sunday. If I'd known it pleased you that much, I'd announced it. Why don't we turn the TV off and just tell you folks what I'm going to tell you and not let them stay at home. Not them that's merciful to you, it's me. They made the trip. I need to do our programming right in front of everybody. We're on so many satellites and so many stations. Do you have any idea what a traffic problem it is to make everything coordinate at the right time and end at the right time, to come on at the right time and go out at the right time, on the right time, on the right stations? After this message, Joe, put up the Easter message on the resurrection and play it right up till 2, will you? Sure glad I got that done. I'm trying to figure out how can I sneak that in without it being obvious. I thought I did quite well. People ask, and they call this week, and ask questions as they've read the rest of the 19th chapter of Isaiah. And the Lord shall smite Egypt, verse 22 says. He shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and shall heal them. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve, that is, serve God with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people. Now, I'm not going to talk about Assyria at this moment. I'll get back to them. But people have said, well, does that mean that at one time Egypt was my people? Yes. Ask me a simple question, I'll give you a simple answer. As introduction to what I want to do today, let me freewheel for a few moments, because the fundamental purpose of all the preaching I do is to show that God's in control, to give us the ability to put ourselves under His control, because He's given us that option and then demonstrated in His Word how foolish it is to take the wrong option. God's in control. Lots of people wonder, who was Melchizedek? And I keep getting the question out of Hebrews. Well, you have said over and over again, he was Shem. What about the book of Hebrews that says, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and Melchizedek, without father, without mother, literally without pedigree, how can he be Shem? Without father or mother. Now that's an interesting subject. One which I'm not going to treat today. But one which can be answered. You know the old Sunday school joke, who in the Bible was without father or mother? And everybody says, Melchizedek. And then you grin like an idiot and say, no, Joshua, the son of Nun. Some of you just might as well have stayed home. There are lots of interconnecting verses of Scripture that the King James leaves very confusing. I deliberately am going to leave that one alone today and stand with my guns and keep you dangling. Egypt has an inverted viewpoint of the Messiah, which is the way Satan has always worked. He moves into any territory and he twists the truth that was resident in them. Nimrod was slain by Shem in Egypt, and Shem led a great revival, restoring Egypt to the Egypt of the days of Enoch. And I hint at what I made deliberate last Sunday, why they call the pyramid the Pillar of Enoch in Egypt. God staked out His territories many years ago, and wherever He stakes out a territory, Satan tries to move in. That's why Jerusalem has been such a battleground, and a battleground of religious faith. Nimrod, that evil rebel, not only upset God's plan in the Mesopotamian Valley, but as you coordinate all the myths, he upset it in Egypt too. Now, the Egyptian mythology inverts it and makes Shem, in their language, the evil one who destroyed the Messiah in their language, which they identify with Nimrod. And in the rebellion that rose up in Egypt, Shem, the first of those shepherd kings, moved into Palestine and built Jerusalem and was still living when Abram arrived there, which gives the reason why Abram would pay homage to Shem. Now, I'm well aware that there are alternative views that believe we have a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, in Melchizedek. I will stand on my ground and keep you dangling, that you might listen as we tie all of the links in the chain together. But to answer the question, yes, Egypt was part of God's master plan. And Egypt as it now is will be a thorn in the flesh of world peace as the time of the end comes. Which is why, as I said last Sunday, all the time the world was heralding Nasser, the great leader, Sadat of Egypt, as the agent of peace in the last days, and would he possibly be the one that would bring peace to the Middle Ages? I would say over and over again as we preach, no, he can't be. Because peace will come as an answer out of Assyria. And a compromiser must be ruling in Egypt. who will accept the answer of peace. And the prelude will then be set as the man of peace is given power by a restored confederacy of kingdoms that grow out of the old Roman Empire. And being given power, he will reveal his true colors and violate the compact or the covenant made with the Jews in the new state Israel. And the thorn in his flesh that will cause him to cross and recross the Palestinian area in violation of the peace pact will be Egypt. And he will be at war with Egypt, Antichrist that is, when the stirrings that prelude the act of Armageddon, the coming down of the Northern Confederacy, sets the stage for our Lord's return in the Battle of Armageddon. Egypt always has been, from Enoch's day to Shem's day to the ultimate day, a place vital in the plan of God. And those that think all these prophecies are history, where is that highway with free access spoken of here from Egypt to Assyria? Not there yet, because God will put it there. The only thing that is there that's been standing and will be standing as a revelation to God's glory, a message, a witness that says, I told you so, is the pyramid. In that day, verse 19, chapter 19, the rambling introduction's finished. I just wanted to bait you a while. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors. God is going to say, I told you so. That pyramid laid down under the architectural plan that God gave to Enoch. Only one country in the world at that triangle of the delta of the Nile River, only one country in the world is divided into upper and lower. Two kingdoms, the pharaohs of which wear hats to determine whether they rule upper or lower Egypt. The shepherd kings ruled lower Egypt under Joseph and his descendants. Shem had united all of it. Upper Egypt rebels, drives them out. Only one nation. And when the Pharaoh rules all of it, he wears both colored hats. Has a place that is precisely at the center and at the border of the land. And that's Egypt. And that precise center point is where the pyramid sits in the land of Egypt. Hardly any passage of Scripture is as plain in identifying what that monument could be. As I said last Sunday, Josephus in the first century pointed out the descendants of Seth, of whom Enoch was one, knowing that a destruction was coming on this earth, took the wisdom that God had revealed to them, put it in two monuments, one of brick in the Mesopotamian Valley, the land of Babylon, the other in the land of Syriac, where they worship Sirius. Precisely, not the dog star so much itself as Sirius B. That land of Syriac was Egypt. And he said the monument there was stone, which was still standing, Josephus said, at his day. That pyramid is precisely located. When they, in the mid-1800s, finally uncovered the Egyptian Book of the Dead, called the Book of the Dead because it is translated from scrolls that were buried with the mummies of the dead kings. So they immediately, not yet being able to read, for all the ability to decipher, the hieroglyphic script had not yet been developed. Because these scrolls were buried with the dead, they called it the Book of the Dead. Upon transcription, they found that the Book of the Dead treated the pyramid as a prophetic map of the soul in its ascent to its destiny from its position of descending to its ruin. And they divided the chambers of the pyramid into the hall of truth and darkness, and into the hall of truth and light, and into various names that exactly break up the date lines that have subsequently been seen as the prophetic patterns of God. How'd they know that? Enoch knew it. Shem knew it. And in the root traces of the civilization, outside of the oracle stream where God protected His truth, they would distort it, embellish it, as the myths have distorted and embellished God's message written in the sky. But the root, the seed from which it came, is still there. And they call the pyramid the Pillar of Enoch. And the prophetic patterns, an outline from God to man of the destiny of the soul. The clues are there. This pyramid, upon being opened up, had a descending passage, as we saw last Sunday, turning horizontal below the ground, which is way up here, for the pyramid's base goes underground to a deep pit, to an extension, to a dead end. At a given point, an upward channel takes off, which rises to a grand gallery, which has a big step, which goes through a series of horizontal passages to the king's chamber, across here, to another horizontal passage, to a queen's chamber, as it was called in the Egyptian Book of the Dead. This little passage, which you must stoop to walk up, as this descending passage goes down, then it narrows again. The horizontal passage is narrower than that passage. It comes over here to a point where it opens up into a upside-down turmoil place, as we called it last Sunday. The entrance to this upward ascending passage blocked. Am I boring you? You all know this already, but how do I bring up to date everybody else except show off my wonderful artwork? This is the hall of truth in darkness. In the Christian frame, the symbol of God's truth or revelation or assent under law. Immediately at this point, it opens up into a grand gallery that in the Egyptian Book of the Dead is called the hall of truth in light. Then turns horizontal into the king's chamber. There's an antechamber here. We have pointed out that in that antechamber is the map room that deciphers the codes and the measurements of the whole pyramid. I could teach the whole day on that, but as you are already figuring out, I won't today. This passage was exactly lined up with the star Thuban in the dragon constellation, Draconis. And as you go inside this descending passage a ways, you come to a scored line that, like a crosshair, was exactly at one point in 24,000 years in the movement of the stars in the heavens, at one point was lined up with Alcyon in the Pleiades. That crosshair gives us a date. And those dates we put on the map last Sunday. Can I put them back quickly? Do you have them in your Bible? I missed one date last Sunday. I remembered it last night. And then I forgot to tell you before we went off the air. Now, I know it's hard to see over there. I hope there's a monitor you can look at somewhere. At exactly 21, 41 B.C. These two stars were lined up. Go 1 year either side, 2140 or 2142 B.C. And the light from Thuban, which means subtle, one of the names of Satan, would not shine all the way to the bottom. On that date, if a pool of water were here, or a mirror here, it would reflect the light of that star right on down this passage. Under the influence of Thuban, exactly to the day they can pinpoint, when it was also lined up in the celestial heavens that encircle us, with Alcyon in the place of refuge in the neck of Taurus the bull in the Pleiades. Those stars that God speaks of, now just a hair of a ring, those stars that God speaks of as the source of blessing. That crosshair dates the prophetic timelines recorded in the pyramid. Many centuries before man figured out how to measure the heavens, someone in Egypt built into the pyramid the exact distance from the earth to the sun, the exact circumference of the earth, the most exact measuring unit that can be used to measure out the dimensions and elements of the universe. The French Revolution came up with a metric system. And they came up with a system of measurement that theorized the distance from the pole to the equator around the surface of the globe. It's a faulty measurement. And when you apply it to distances like the sun or the diameter of the earth, you're in error because the earth, as you know, bulges at the equator. The only accurate measurement, which went beyond yet occurred thousands of years before the French Revolution, is an exact measurement from tip of pole to tip of pole, from North Pole to South Pole. Divide that, which we now can do. With the modern mathematics and satellites flying around, we can precisely measure it. The pyramid was accurate. Thousands of years ago, you divide this diameter from the north to the south pole into 500 million equal units. 1/500,000,000 divided into 500 million parts. One of those parts equals what is called the pyramid inch. It ought to be called the sacred inch. It 5 times and 25 times we come to cubits. And that sacred inch was used by Noah, the long cubit, when he built the ark. That sacred inch was used by Moses when God gave him the directions of the tabernacle, and God said, see to it you build it exactly according to the dimensions I've given you. That sacred cubit was used by Solomon when he built the temple. And that sacred cubit was used in the pyramid. And that sacred cubit that reduces down to the pyramid inch, 1/500,000,000 of the diameter of the earth, was the measuring unit that God used when he formed the dimensions of this space. And he's the source of that measurement perfection. Over thousands of years, somebody, now if you've ever gone to the Smithsonian Institute, you have probably seen the units that form the starting point of our standard of measurements. Now, when we buy a scale, And when you go to a meat market and they weigh your food, and when you buy a ruler, not very many people stop to think that when you buy a ruler, I still got a ring, when you buy a ruler or a scale, it's supposed to be the same length as everybody else's ruler, whether they bought it in Boston, New York, or Denver. The scale's supposed to weigh the same. I know that frustrates some of us when we start dieting. I mean, I like to change the standard. For a pound is an ounce, or a ton, depending upon which way I want to move. There is a Bureau of Standards. Among the other things they brought over when they came to this country, in addition to Springer Spaniels, for example, they brought measurements, standards. Now, most of us know that heat contracts and expands depending upon the temperatures it goes up and down. Heat will expand and cold will contract, which means you should take your waistline at Antarctica and your shoulders and biceps, if you're a man, fly to the equator and measure. Those little devices caused the French to bury their standards of measurement below ground in fixed temperature. Yet, with all of those delicate attempts to find standards of measurement, which may not mean much if you're trying to decide whether it's 1 foot or 2 feet, but if you're going out there 91 million miles in space and going to try to hit something, or if you're an astronaut going to land on the moon, a quarter of an inch off can put you on Mars. You better be accurate. Come to think of it, since God's in control of the rapture, I'm glad He's sighting us in. I mean, just think about the rapture for a moment. Most people have a kind of ordinary man's viewpoint. Which way's up? I mean, are any saints in China? How are they going up? They're going to make a borehole through the earth? I mean, we're going to ask the Lord now, when the Feast of the Trumpets come, I want to be on the right side of the globe. I don't want dirt in my nostrils. Now, if the rapture takes us all just out vertical, I mean, can you see these bodies flying or whatever it is that flies every direction? I have a problem, you know, when I read the Bible. I think. You're not supposed to think, some people say, when you read the Bible. The songs say we're all going up. Well, if you're on an expedition to Antarctica and some missionary converted a Eskimo up near the North Pole, are they going to go opposite directions? Now, if heaven's north, I know where to move. I'll be careful now when I handle this handkerchief. Once in a while, I grab one of these whiskers. It just hurts like hell. We're getting so serious, I didn't want people to turn us off for a minute. You know, some of them are going to have to fly in a curve if we're all going the same direction. That means I'm glad the guy that figured out all these measurements is navigating for us. You ever seen these paintings of the rapture?
see somebody taking off down South Pole, flying around saying, "Hey, wait for me," as he comes round the bend of the equator. This is serious business, folks. Now, what if God didn't know the right measurement? Some poor soul says, "Hallelujah, I'm caught up." He ends up in the wrong star. Burns up. Then he says, "In hell, just like I expected." It's a sacred hint because these all got it from the same source. Before Noah, Seth and Enoch and Adam, God gave the measurements. And 1/500,000,000, exactly. As difficult as it is to keep measurements, one of the greatest miracles of history is that somebody carried this measurement. It's not the measurement of ancient Persia. They have 2 cubits, but not the sacred cubit. It's certainly not the primitive cubit of the ancient man who simply measured from elbow to the tip of a finger and who figured that the inches, as they finally came down to a 25-inch cubit with 25 thumb breadths. Now, we still measure horses by hands, but I haven't seen anybody out there taking his hand like this to do it. It's become a scientific measurement amount. There is another cubit that was the royal cubit of Egypt, derived from the sacred cubit, but only Noah, that we know about in Scripture because of a definition of the long cubit, only Moses, only Solomon, and when Ezekiel gives the instructions for the temple that is to be built during the millennium, he specifies it's to be that long cubit, not the short one, of the Hebrew cubits, which again brings up the sacred cubit that comes from God's measuring devices, because his buildings are small replicas of the universe that he built. It's a miracle, with nobody telling us how, is that no place else in the world does this pyramid show up in ordinary man expression. Nowhere else does this inch. French Revolution is trying to find a measuring device. It's always been the British inch and the American inch, derived from the British, are exactly 1/2 of a hair's breadth short of the sacred pyramid inch. That down through the thousands of years, the only place in practical man work, when a carpenter goes out, when a school child goes to buy a ruler in the United States or Great Britain, without knowing why or how, he has an inch that is exactly 1/2 of hair's breadth shorter than the sacred pyramid inch. Do you know how small a half a hair is? From primitive times, that's the deviation. A half a hair's breadth. Now, did some old stone man, dragon is brought around by the hair of the head, just out of the blue decide to cut a stick and divide it into 12 parts, and lo and behold, it's a half a hair's breadth off from the pyramid inch? Somebody brought it there. And down through the years, and you can see Satan's hand as the product of the French Revolution, as damnable an activity as ever hit the face of mankind. They're trying some brain trust to change the United States to a metric system. And abandon. Yeah, Boo is right. Abandon God's protection. Now, as you move up in the passages of this pyramid, this queen's chamber and its passage, which symbolizes, and we haven't been on it yet, the millennial perfection that God will accomplish in both the Jew and under the rulership of Christ and His church. This queen's chamber symbolizing that perfection has a floor length a bit lower than the floor length of the passageway. And as you extend the lines of the floor length and the lines of the lower floor of the passageway, they cut this ascending passage in two places to create a triangle. And that triangle, as it cuts the ascending passage, at the lower level cuts at 2 BC, and at the higher level cuts at 33 AD. And this has come to be known as the Christ angle. Taking a parallel side of the north side of the pyramid, you extend that Christ angle, Mediterranean Sea, Turkish Peninsula, Jordan River, Dead Sea, Bethlehem, pyramid here in Egypt. You take that Christ angle and extend it from the pyramid, a line extending that angle precisely cuts through Bethlehem, the birthplace of our Lord. Accident? I mean, here's a pyramid built at the center and the border of Egypt. Here is a pyramid precisely aligned to true north, which has nothing to do with the magnetic compass, which floats around somewhere up there near the North Pole, but is a lineup of the axes of the earth to a certain star called the North Star. It's not easy to line up true north. The pyramid's just a bit off, just a hair. We've discovered because of the shifting of the earth's crust. The pyramid was right. The earth's crust has shifted. It is lined up and built in such a way that all those amazing mathematical dimensions are built into it. The sidereal year, the anomalistic year, the solar year. Every calendar is encompassed in its measurements. The dimensions of the earth, the distance to the sun, and the precession of the equinoxes. And yet, in the interior of this monstrous pyramid, the symbol of Christ's perfection, the two linear extensions, cut the ascent of man exactly at the point of his birth, and it's taken centuries of archaeology and history adjustment to finally determine he was born at 2 B.C., not 4 B.C., and the point of his redeeming death, 33 A.D. Built into it, a triangle that is the symbol of Christ, the Christ angle. Extend that Christ angle from the face, the north face of the pyramid, the angle precisely across the globe for hundreds of miles, and it precisely cuts through Bethlehem, where Christ is to be born. Accident? Then you go another direction. And you come to that strange circle of stones called Stonehenge. And you take the marker stones and you draw a line between the northwest and the southeast marker stone and extend that line across the globe, all the way through the Mediterranean, and that line will come with the precision of a surveying instrument straight to the pyramid, linking Bethlehem, the pyramid, and Stonehenge, that other great prophetic monument. What am I preaching for? God's in control thousands of years ago. Now, this descending passage under the influence of Draconis is the history of mankind down to his ultimate end. You follow that line. I got too many things to work with today. I need a servant like all prophets who say, here, like doctors who say, scalpel, like they got some fly on the wall, that scalpel, chalk. That's what I need when I preach. Chalk. What I need. Why should doctors have what I don't have? I'm so deprived. Now, as you go down this passage, sideways to the right is a little exit to a well shaft that goes up to an antechamber there or a grotto and then keeps going and bursts out right at that same point where the Christ triangle on this side of it is being measured. Man descending down this passage gets to a certain point. 15, 21 A.D. All of a sudden, this passage gets narrower than the one that we've come down. It constricts to an exact size of 33, or rather 35, write this down, 35, am I boring you? 35.76277 pyramid inches. Just 35.76 is good enough. It gets very narrow. Not quite a yard of pyramid inches. Now, we wrote dates on this calendar. That's 1521, July 29th, last Sunday. Where it begins to constrict, just as you have two markers at two different levels here, as you extend the ceiling across and the floor across, the break where it begins to turn horizontal starts at 1440 A.D., and the bottom level of that floor line is 1521 A.D. As we saw last Sunday, the printing press was invented at this point. Luther, Diet of Worms, starts the Reformation right there. And we move into this discordant area between June 15th, 1767, and February 29th, 1848, an explosion time in which the French revolutions, the American Revolution, the formation of Bible societies, all is compressed in a revolutionary turmoil period of history.
This is the end of side one.